Good morning, everyone. My name's Renee. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. Like the announcement said, we are one church, three campuses. I pastor our city-based campus called The Neighborhood that meets near Foster in California. And it's good to be with you this morning. My voice will go in and out this morning because it's winter in Chicago. You're probably like me. You won't be healthy until spring. So we're going to make it, though. I have had lots of tea and lots of cough drops, so we'll make it. But it'll sound a little funny in the process. So 2 years ago today, I was sitting in a hospital room. I was pregnant with my third child, and he decided to try and come much too early. I was here at work one morning in a staff meeting when my contractions started. If I ignore them, they'll just go away, I thought. Which, if you've had a real contraction, that only works for so long. I stood up in the middle of our meeting and said some version of, "I need to go to the hospital right now." Someone asked me my due date. It was very far from the day that we were on. Pain and fear radiated through my body. I had planned on baking that baby for several more weeks, so that this was an unwelcomed surprise, if you will. I seemed to only be able to utter two things over and over and over again. They weren't really prayers because I was saying them in a very mean, snarky way, and I wasn't particularly waiting for a response. But over and over and over again, I said two things to God. Where are you, and what are you doing? Over and over and over again. Doctors tried to stop my labor. God, where are you? God, what are you doing? All sorts of medical scares. God, where are you? God, what are you doing? I was absolutely terrified. All of us have asked those questions before. We've all longed for those answers as if they would be anchors to us in unknown, unwelcome situations. God, where are you? What are you doing? Advent begins today. And Advent is for those who have asked those questions and longed for those answers. Advent is a time of waiting and watching for Jesus. Instead of being swept up in the holiday craziness, Advent anchors us in the story of God. Instead of having our entire December consumed with holiday parties, elf on the shelf, family gatherings, all sorts of other wacky traditions we've invented, Advent says, this is the story of God unraveling, playing out for us. Advent isn't something we do. Advent is something we are invited into. And the echoing invitation of Advent is come and see what God has done in Bethlehem so you can see what God is doing here now. Advent is this pivot point. It allows us to look at the story of God in Bethlehem so that we can recognize the story of God that's being written in front of us and the story of God that he is writing for the future. He is the God who was and is to come. And so Advent is a season where those three parts get to play out in front of us. Since the beginning of time, God has been writing his story. It's not a movie we watch. In fact, God acts like a playwright, if you will. He's written this script, and all throughout the story of time, we've been invited to be characters in this story. In the good and the bad and the ugly of our lives and our personalities, our choices, how things work out for us. God uses every part and every piece to demonstrate his character and his work. Even in your quirky little personality, in your history that might not be what you feel is best, with all the broken, tangled up parts of you, God is regularly inviting you to participate in his story. He did the same thing in Bethlehem. Mary, Joseph, the shepherd, the wise men, you don't get more normal than that. They were all invited to experience God and be transformed in the process. And so Advent is a continuation of that invitation. Come and see what God did in Bethlehem so that you can recognize what God is doing now. So this morning, we're going to look at and learn from one of God's invitations to one of his people. We're going to look at Mary. The way that God invited Mary into his story, and in the process, how Mary experienced and was transformed by hope. I could read you her story, but it's much more fun to tell it, so I'm going to tell you her story. Mary's invitation arrived through Gabriel, an angel of the Lord. Now, Mary was a young Jewish woman who was engaged to this guy named Joseph. Plans were set. Her adult life was about to begin. One day, Gabriel, this bold angel of the Lord, walks into Mary's house and says, "You are favored by God. The Lord is with you." The Bible says Mary was startled, which is Bible speak for totally freaked out. Okay? Gabriel is basically an intruder, okay? In my head, he's glowing. I don't know if angels really glowed. But in theory, he's glowing, but he's still an intruder. He's completely interrupted Mary's daily routine, her frame of reference, everything she knows to be true. And he just shows up and declares, "The Lord, you have found favor with the Lord. The Lord is with you." I imagine her mind was spinning in all sorts of directions. But Gabriel kept talking. "Do not be afraid, Mary. You've found favor with God. You're going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Name him Jesus. He'll be a great man and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David. Your son will be king of Jacob's people forever, and his kingdom will never end." Ta-da! That's how I imagine that moment ends. It just feels very triumphant. Ta-da! What? I imagine that's all Mary can think of. What? Like, she's still trying to figure out who he is and how he got in, and he's standing there in like six simple sentences, absolutely changing the course of Mary's life. It's all so crazy. And she finds her feet, finds her voice, and asks one absolutely hilariously clarifying question. "How's this gonna be? I'm a virgin." I love this Mary moment. Every painting you see, Mary has a halo. And while I can understand that that's a well-earned halo, do not forget that Mary is an absolutely, totally normal human being. The God of the universe has just sent an angel into her living room declaring that she's going to give birth to the Son of God, and Mary wants to talk through the practicals. This plan has been brewing since Adam and Eve got kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and Mary wants to make sure God's thought through the details. We do this all the time with God. He shows up, he affirms his love for us, he invites us into something new, and we say to him, "How's this going to play out? Have you thought of everything? How's it going to work? How are you going to make this happen? What's your plan here, Lord? It's an absolutely, totally normal human moment. Don't let the halo and the paintings fool you. Thankfully, Mary's question does not offend or stop Gabriel. He keeps going. He's very bold. He says, the Holy Spirit will come to you. Power of the Most High will overshadow you. The child developing in you will be the Son of God. In fact, Elizabeth, your relative, is 6 months pregnant herself. People said she couldn't have a child, but nothing is impossible for God. And Mary's world stands still. It absolutely is a standstill moment. Mary has a choice. Does she trust God or does she walk away? We are often faced with the same question in the unknown. Do we trust God or do we walk away? You know, Mary doesn't have a lot of information. This declaration from the angel of the Lord, while magnificent and very confusing, only gives Mary two bookends. You're going to have a baby. His kingdom will be everlasting. There's a whole lot of details missing. And Gabriel's waiting. Waiting for her response. Waiting for her answer. However, in this invitation, in the face of a totally unknown, unclear thing that God is inviting Mary into, he does remarkably answer the questions that we so often ask in an unknown situation. God, where are you? God, what are you doing? In those two bookends of Mary's information, God answers those questions. I am with you, God says. In Gabriel's entering the house moment, he says, you have found favor with the Lord is with you. Right out of the gate, before Gabriel unwraps the rest of God's plan, he wants to make sure that Mary gets that. Because if Mary is going to say yes to God in this moment, if Mary is going to welcome the work that God wants to do in her, she has to be sure that she's sure that she's sure that God is with her. It's a deal breaker. If she doesn't believe that, it can't move forward. God is with you, church. That's a deal breaker. If that's not in place, it's hard to move forward. Wherever you are, whatever's happening in your little corner of the world, be it full of pain or joy, full of stress or ease, God is with you. He doesn't just see you from a million miles away. He's with you in real time. At your work, in your homes, during your drives, in your conversations, every time you make a decision, even when things are absolutely terrifyingly horrible, God is with you. Do you believe it? It's a deal breaker. And then God makes sure that Mary understands one crucial thing that will mark the rest of her journey with God. God is doing something bigger than she can see right now. Mary is not even pregnant in this conversation. And God says, the baby you're going to have is going to rule and have a kingdom that never ends. God demonstrates to Mary in this moment that he's doing something much bigger, much greater, much deeper than she can see from her living room. And that's true for us as well. God is always doing something much bigger than we can see in the moment. God is this master weaver, if you will. He sits in front of like the loom of your life, using all of these pieces of your story, your history, what you've experienced, the good stuff, the crummy stuff, the dark stuff, the healthy stuff, and he somehow fits it all together. He sees beyond your vantage point. The God who told an unmarried virgin that her child was going to build an everlasting kingdom is the same God that is weaving your story together today, right now, while you're sitting here, when you go home this afternoon. God is always doing something much bigger than you can see, and that is a deal breaker. That will radically shape the way your life with Jesus plays out. So often, where we're sitting, what we're experiencing, what we're feeling, what our little nook of the world looks like, it often feels like the whole story. And it so rarely is. God is always doing something much bigger than we can see. And Mary had to trust that. And so she has a choice. Does she believe that God's with her and that he's doing something bigger than she can see? Or does she bail? Believing that God is too far away and the details are too vague. It's the same thing we have, same choice we have. Do we choose to believe that God's with us and he's doing something bigger than we can see? Or do we bail, believing that he's too far away and the details are too vague? Mary chooses to trust God. She finds her feet in the moment and responds to Gabriel. I am the Lord's servant. Let everything you've said happen to me. And then the angel left her. Mary basically said to God, I'm in. However this plays out, whatever it looks like, whatever you want to do, God, I'm in. Yes, Lord. May it be so. And then the angel left her. That holy moment ended. But it was an extraordinary moment because when Mary said yes, when Mary said, I'm in, when Mary said, I'm the Lord's servant, let everything you've said happen to me, hope was planted in Mary. Hope. Hope that God was with her. Hope that God was going to use her for something bigger than she could see. Hope that if it involved a baby and the rest of her future, God was going to take care of all of it. When we trust that God is with us and that he's doing something bigger than we can see, hope is planted in us. And that hope takes deep root in us and our souls rest secure. Hope is an anchor for the soul, Paul says, firm and secure. Your soul rests in hope. Where there is hope, there is a future. even when life isn't going so well. What's true is Mary's life as the mother of Jesus was not easy. Being a pregnant, unmarried woman was not a good look for a first century Jewish woman. All sorts of speculation will fly. Then she had to have her first baby alone in a barn. That's not easy. Then she had to protect, guide, parent, shape Jesus. Then she had to watch the world meet him in miracles and teachings as he prayed for people. She watched religious leaders challenge him, accuse him, arrest him, crucify him. Mary's life was not easy. But God was bigger, God was with her, and she knew God was doing something bigger than she could see. And two pretty radical things happened to Mary's hope right in the very early part of her saying yes to Jesus. And these two things transform her hope. The two things grow her hope. And I think these two things transform and grow our hope when we say yes to God. And the first thing is that Mary's hope sprouted. I know it's a funny word, but I like it. Sprouted. Imagine a plant that shoots out of the ground. Right after Gabriel leaves Mary, Mary goes to see Elizabeth, this relative who she hears now is this older woman that had tried to have a baby for many, many years, couldn't, but now she's pregnant. This is God doing the impossible. So Mary sees Elizabeth. Elizabeth's baby leaps for joy when Mary enters the space, and Elizabeth blesses Mary, and then Mary bursts into song. And the first lines say, "My soul praises the Lord's greatness. My spirit finds its joy in God, my Savior, because he has looked favorably on me, his humble servant." Mary's hope bursts to life when she sees God's faithfulness to Elizabeth. She's so overcome by God's power and greatness because he's what he's done for someone else that her hope sprouts to life. You are not meant to hope alone. Your hope will grow faster and stronger and sturdier if you hope together with the followers of Jesus. We are meant to hope together. When God does something for you, it's meant to build hope in me. When God does something in your life, it's meant to confirm hope in the character of God for me. When God does something for your good, it's meant to sprout hope in me. Do you get how that works? We're meant to kind of benefit from the work that God does for each other. But so often jealousy wins, doesn't it? We see God do something for someone else, and our internal response is, "What? What? That is so unfair, Lord. I've been praying longer, Lord. I'm kinder, Lord. I love you more, Lord." We see God provide and answer someone's prayers, and we think, there it is. God plays favorites. We see God respond to someone else's yearning, and we say, "Oh, they did it better." Here's what's true. God does not keep score. He does what he wants when he wants. Do not let bitterness and jealousy stunt the growth of your hope. You will pay the price for that. You will pay a cost when bitterness and jealousy get in the way of the growth of your hope. Let the impossible that God does for someone else encourage and shape and fortify your hope. We are a body of Christ. Benefit from the body of Christ. So if your hope needs some growth, then you get to ask someone, hey, what's God doing in your life? I could use some hope. Tell me your story of when you've seen God lately. I could use some hope. And in that moment, receive that as an encouragement of hope, an infusion of hope, so that it might build hope for what God might do in your life. It's not going to look the same, but it's the same good God. Always. Your story is different, but it's the same good God. And it's this extraordinary moment for Mary. We get verses and verses and verses of Mary's song that sprouts from seeing Elizabeth. And then, kind of ironically, there's only two verses about the moment when Jesus is born. In the middle of Luke, very simply it says, while they were in Bethlehem, the time came for Mary to have her child. So she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there wasn't any room for them in the inn. Mary had her baby. She was faithful. She had no idea of what God was doing or how it was going to play out. Kind of a bummer that she had to have a baby in a barn. She had no idea what was going on. However, nearby, the sky opened up. Angels filled the sky. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. A Savior has been born to you. The sky was full of angels. Shepherds were caught off guard. Go and see the Savior. Go and see the one that's come to earth. So the shepherds pack up their things, and they go and they follow to the star. They find Mary and Joseph, and the baby Jesus, and it says the shepherds told Mary and Joseph everything they had seen. And then it says Mary treasured all of these things in her heart and always thought about them. Is that what you do when someone tells you about their experience of God? Mary was postpartum in a barn. Think about that. Postpartum is not a fun state. In a barn is less fun. Okay? And then these people walk in, seemingly smelly in my head, and they burst through saying about this extraordinary thing that they've just seen. The sky has opened up and angels have come through and it's so incredible. And can't you believe it, Mary? I mean, it would be very easy for her in that moment to say, well, that's not my experience of God. But she didn't do that. She treasured and stored up all of these experiences of God because she was going to need them one day. Hope, her hope in this place is nourished. We have to learn how to nourish our hope. And we nourish our hope by becoming collectors of God's work in the world. God's story is always unfolding near and around us. And whether it happens to you or happens to someone else that you know, become a good collector of the stories of God because you're going to need those stories one day. If the story of God is being written in your life, then become fluent in what it says. Mary was going to need all those collections of stories. She didn't see the sky open up. She was in a barn. But the sky opened up because of her baby, so she took that story. That's a good one. Do you have collected stories of the work of God? Is your hope bank account full, or does it just sit at zero until God does something and then it kind of goes up and down? Become a savor of the stories of God and always think about them. It will nourish your hope in rich, rich ways. Mary said yes to Jesus. Her hope came to life when she saw Elizabeth, and her hope was nourished every time someone came and told her a story about how they experienced God. Mary had almost no details of what God was doing or how it was all going to land. She just knew two things. God was with her, and God was doing something bigger than she could see in the moment. Whatever it is in your little world that feels absolutely unknown, that you have no idea how it's going to land or what God's going to do, be sure of those two things. God is with you, and he's doing something bigger than you can see. Become a good steward of your hope. After 5 excruciatingly painful weeks, I had the most perfect, chubby, healthy baby who looked like this. And from the moment he arrived, he was easy. He was a dream. He still has that nice little temperament. But that time was not a story about God preserving and giving me a healthy, chubby, perfect baby. That story was about God planting and God nourishing a hope so deep in me, because he kept confirming in all sorts of crazy, weird ways that he was with me and he was doing something bigger than I could feel or see in the moment. I'm so happy I'm not in a hospital room this morning. So my question is, what's the condition of your hope? If you had to describe your hope this morning, how would you describe it? Is it a tired hope? A discouraged hope? Sad hope? A disheartened hope? A thriving hope? How would you describe your hope this morning? The band can come back up. What's true is that Advent is this wonderful incubator-like season where we get to lean in and learn from and be the beneficiaries of hope. And so my challenge or my invitation to you this morning is, on the very first day of Advent, just tell Jesus where your hope is at, what it feels like. And then invite him to do something for you in this Advent season. Maybe he needs to heal your hope, repair your hope, redeem your hope, give you a new hope, grow your hope. Tell him what your hope feels like and ask him what you need from him. He's always with you, and he's always doing something extraordinarily bigger than you can see. So will you stand with us as we sing one last final song?
You might have recognized the title Renee chose for today's message, taken from the first line of one of my favorite inspiring Christmas songs on the stanza begins, "The Thrill of Hope." The song is "O Holy Night." The thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. So fall on your knees. Hear the angel voices. O night divine. O night when Christ was born. O night divine. O night. O holy night. The culmination of waiting. A moment when the thrill of hope comes to a weary world that's been waiting. You've been asking yourself, I'm sure, the questions that Renee had. God, where are you? What are you doing? What are you making of this mess here? And the message today was very clearly God saying, I am with you. I'm not here to answer all the details, but to tell you I'm with you, and actually I am doing more than you can see. I woke up this morning, looked out the living room window. I couldn't see anything. You see the fog? There was no clarity this morning. Sometimes maybe we're in that place emotionally and spiritually right now. All we see is fog. We don't see clearly. How are you working this out? And the Lord speaks to us this word from Mary this morning. I am with you. I'm doing more than you can think and more than you can see. Maybe you should ask some people around you, like Renee said. Tell me your story. What is God doing with you? She asked us to ask ourselves a question about our hope this morning. So I will end with this. God's asking each of us right now. Got enough hope? Got any hope? Need more hope? If your answer to any of those three questions was yes, raise my hand. I need some more hope. I need hope. I don't have enough hope. Okay, Lord, look at our hands right now. We hold out our hands to your invitation to say, I will be with you, and I will come to let you know that I'm doing more than you can see in your fog right now. For everyone here who says, I haven't got any hope, I pray, Lord, breathe your hope on them, even as you breathe it into Mary in that scary moment. For those who say, I don't have enough hope, we say, Lord, give them more. Yes, Lord, come. Where it's all foggy right now, come in with the clarity of that God is here and reaching out to me with hope. Even as I breathe breath in my lungs, Lord, I want to receive into my spirit breath of hope now in Jesus' name. Now let it come in Jesus' name. Let this be a moment like that holy night, that divine night, that night when Christ was born, when hope was birthed there in Bethlehem. Let it come into our hearts right now. For every discouraged heart, for every heart that's short, not full enough on hope, I pray in Jesus' name, may the hope of Jesus and his kingdom come and fill us now. Come and fill us now, Lord. We receive that Advent gift right now as we're in this days of waiting. And we ask for faith to keep believing. You are with me. You're with my friends. I'm going to talk to them and what you're doing with them. And you're doing more than I can see. We receive that truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me pray for, there's some hope praying going to be over here this morning if you'd like some praying for more hope. Before I dismiss you, I need to tell you, in case you're headed that way to go to the restroom, don't. There's a malfunction over there. You want to go this way to go to the restroom, okay? You don't want to have to walk an extra 100 steps, you know? God bless you. Go out there and be the church.